supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
A request was made just before this meeting that I would like to bring out before we launch into this present portion. This request was, could we have just a little more elaboration on the subject of paradise? That subject was very briefly mentioned at the close of our last reading, and someone asked me if I would kindly request that a little more elaboration be given to us as to paradise. Is it a state? Is it a place? Could we have a little more explanation about paradise, please, before we consider the portion that was just read?
We have a little more on it from 2 Corinthians 12. Might read from verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So, one believes, as the Apostle Paul, that was caught up. He was caught up into the third heaven, which I believe indicates to us the very presence of God. A reference, I believe, to the tabernacle. There was the court, there was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, where Jehovah dwelt between the cherubims. And you get that in more than one place. So I believe we're right in saying the third heaven is the very presence of God. And it would appear from this that that is where paradise is. What a wondrous prospect. In John 14, I will come again and receive you, not into my Father's house, we know that's true, but receive you unto myself. So we have paradise here in the very presence of God.
another scripture we could read in Revelation 2 and verse 7. The subject is one that was asked me too, and it's good to go on with it, and it connects with what we have read as well. In this verse, Revelation 2, 7, addressed to the assembly at Ephesus, and the overcomer, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, that tree that was barred from man in the paradise of Eden when they sinned, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there it is, it's Christ. He's the tree of life, and the paradise of God is where Christ is. Just as the Lord told that thief beside him that believed, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And now in our portion we have read, we find that man going in there, the one who has come to prepare a place for us, and has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. So that now heaven, or where the Lord is prepared for man. That's where grace will bring us. Like we heard, mercy spares us from judgment, from hell, but grace brings us into this, right into the paradise of God. In connection with the cross, too, some remarks or questions were made about Peter and Paul's ministry and the characteristic difference, which has helped me in thinking about the two, that Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration and was a partaker of that glory. And then he was at the cross, he was a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Whereas Paul was a partaker of the sufferings. And in the chapter 11 that precedes where our brother read in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists those sufferings. In Philippians he said he fills up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my body. Paul was a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And in the chapter our brother has read in 2 Corinthians 12, he was a witness of the glory. And it was just unspeakable. But he comes back from there, and the Lord sends from there the gospel of the glory through Paul that reaches out to us and brings us up there. And we will finally arrive there as this risen man in our chapter went there. We have in the beginning of what we read this afternoon, a risen man on earth, something that will never be true of us in actuality. It ought to be true of us in spirit, that we live, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's a Colossian ground pictured in Christ here as this perfect man risen, and then he goes into the glory.
Would you include, as to the paradise of God, would you include what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in the 6th verse after having talked of being absent from the body? The 6th verse. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, the Lord spoke to the thief on the cross that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, the thief would be apart from his body. The Lord would be, as to the body, would be dead. And the But he is in his spirit, speaking reverently, would be in that state the same as the thief, without his body. But the two would be present together. And what a wonderful thing, even for those who have now passed on out of this world and are waiting for the redemption of the body, yet to be present with the Lord.
Perhaps that helps us with our beginning verses that we have read, because when they saw the Lord, it says in verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You know, we as men in the flesh are not equipped or ready for the spirit world. And it's a dangerous to dabble in the spirit world that Satan would introduce. Now, to comfort us, we do have the Holy Spirit, but we can't see him. We can see his power. How the wind blows and you can see the power of the wind. But as the men in the flesh, we're not able to understand, and the spirit world would affright us. But the peace comes in. The Lord speaks it in our first verse, peace be unto you. He would minister peace to us about our dear ones who have departed this life and are present with the Lord. Now I say something else that comforts me at least. Those who have gone, starting with Paul as a reference at least, to me, I don't believe that time relates to them. They are in a state of bliss that time has no effect on them whatsoever. And they are consciously in spirit with the body. But Paul, in the portion that was read there in 2 Corinthians 5, he wasn't just exactly wanting to be without his, or he teaches there, we don't desire to be unclothed. Nevertheless, for saved ones, it's a blessed state. The question was asked about whether it's a place or a condition. I can't definitely answer that. It may be both or either, but it's blessedness. But the full desired state is with a body. And we can look at it as being complete in the purposes of God. And it's just as sure as we're reading here about Jesus having a body. We've studied much about, enjoyed him on the cross. And he was placed in the tomb. But he rose from the dead. And here he appears, and the first thing he says to them is, peace be unto you. And then he goes on and he eats and drinks in their presence. And he has them to handle him and see. He wasn't there as a spirit. He had a body. It was the body that hung on the cross. But resurrected. A perfect body. And he remains a man. He went up as a man. And he always will be a man. Oh, what grace. And he's going to bring us there to fully clothed with these bodies in which we are living now, changed and made like unto his own body of glory. Absolutely true statement. God is holy and sin can't come into his presence. And remarking on that, in the portion that's read in 2 Corinthians 12, everything is negative. We can understand the negative, but we can't understand the positive of that place. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears,
No more division as such. The Lord in this chapter could appear in his body as a stranger and walk with those two going to Emmaus. He could appear as a gardener to Mary. The walls didn't hold him out in John 20. They went together, the doors being shut, and he went right into the midst. That's the kind of body that you and I have. But I can't understand that. But it's negative. We won't have any limitations. Paul was caught up there, and the one definite thing he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. He wasn't conscious of a body, but he had one. Or at least I should say he had one. We will have one when we get there. Well, he asks questions here in verse 38. Why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? But they're because we do have feelings. And thinking of those who have gone, and questions that we can't always answer. Well, just turn to the Lord Jesus and trust him.
John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Philippians 4, maybe we have a similar thought. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation or gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That is, he is near. He's beside us. Be careful for nothing. He would take all worry, shall we say, from us. Let not your heart be troubled. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, it doesn't say in the big things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. The little things as well as the big, he wants us to bring them to him, for he would remove the worry from us. Oh, there will be that which will try us day by day. There's a trial, but he is with us in it, and he wants us to lay the burden on him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Nothing disturbs the throne of God, and he would have us to enjoy that peace which surrounds his throne.
There must be something very deep and something exceedingly precious in the consideration that our Lord Jesus Christ will carry forever in his wonderful body the marks of his sufferings. And I wonder if our brethren would have some comments upon that. I have some scars that I carry through my life, but I don't anticipate having those scars in heaven. But my blessed Lord Jesus Christ is going to have the marks of his sufferings forever in his wonderful body. And it seems to me there's something very deep and precious that we should learn from that. And I would like to hear my brethren's comments on that subject.
I had a conversation with a brother some few years ago about that in connection with what we have in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, I believe. His visage was so marred more than any man. And the brother made this remark that he did not believe the Lord would have the scars in the glory. Now, I agree with that. Because in Revelation chapter 5, we see there a lamb freshly slain, as I believe another translation has it. The evidence of the Lord's sufferings are going to be visibly fresh in our minds and in our sight. He'll be there with all the marks of his suffering upon him. And how the truth of what the Lord has gone through is going to be sustained in our minds for all eternity. We go to Zechariah, we can see a little about this. The prophet Zechariah, there are two places. In the 10th verse of chapter 12 of Zechariah, and this is when the guilty remnant of Israel, the nation that's there, gets the revelation to them and accepts it, that Jesus was their Messiah. It says in this 10th verse, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. There's another place in Scripture where we get the Spirit of grace. They rejected that Spirit of grace when he came the first time. But here he appears to them. The Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Oh, how picturesque this is of God's son, the firstborn. And we find that you get the house of David and the house of Nathan and the house of Levi and the house of Simeon mourning apart. It speaks of the kingly line in David and the prophet line in Nathan and the priestly line in David. Simeon means the people. Well, it's the whole of the representation of Israel and their different characteristics. They're all going to mourn apart. It's going to be an individual entering into what they have done. And then we go to the next chapter here, and the question is asked in the 6th verse, Zechariah 13:6. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. There it is. How he will reveal himself to them, like he does here in our chapter, in this 39th verse. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And this is taken further in John 20, where the Lord three times appears in resurrection, 20 and 21, to show himself there. Let's turn to it, John 20, 21. It says in the 14th verse of 21, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples. The first time is when he comes in chapter 20 and verse 19, and we may say he comes in there and brings in the principle of this age of grace. When he reveals himself, we may say, in and for the church, But then Thomas wasn't there, and in verse 24, it tells about that. Then verse 26, he is there, and Thomas comes. Well, this is the second time he reveals himself, and here it is in view of the Jewish remnant who will believe when they see, like we read in Zechariah. He's going to show himself to them, and they will recognize this is Jesus that he crucified. But there's one more time in chapter 21 when they had gone out fishing, and the Lord appears and tells them where to fish, and they catch a great multitude, and they bring it to shore, bringing in a further blessing to people on the earth and through the disciples in the gospel of the kingdom to bring in the Gentiles, I believe. So that in the three times he appears, we have what might speak of church blessing and Jewish blessing and Gentile blessing. But Thomas had to be shown those wounds in order to believe.
Someone had a thought on why in John 20 with Thomas, the Lord says, behold my hands, and he says, behold my side, and reach hither thy finger, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. But here he says, behold my hands and my feet. Why is there that difference? I have no thought on it.
Second verse, just a moment. Did not our hearts burn within us? Well, that's what we need, brethren. We need to have our hearts burning within us as we think of those wounds, as we think of that suffering on Calvary's cross. If all we got out of this conference was the thought of having our hearts burning within us, out of love and affection for Christ, what a wonderful thing that would be. Hearts burning within us. And the result here was, they picked up the same day and went back to Jerusalem, which is the picture of the divine center. How many dear young people, how many dear old ones, have their hearts burning within them because perhaps they're discouraged, perhaps they're in stumble, can't tell, but oh, how we do need to have our hearts burning within us. What result that would be. Sorry, I can't talk louder, but I'm about half that way.
Do you have a thought on that question, Chuck?
No, I don't. And if no one does, let's just go on.
Well, our brother's remark might bear on it. Thomas was pointed to his side. That's the seat of affections. Perhaps he had missed out the affections of the cross and needed to be shown that. And certainly we need our affections touched when we think of that cross and that precious blood that flowed from that side.
Well, I thought this, that in Luke's gospel we have the Lord's people here on earth but on their way to heaven, and the feet are needed for our walk. In John's gospel we have the Lord there as a heavenly one, and he was the one who suffered. His blood was shed. You get the record of that in John's gospel. And I wondered if possibly there might be a connection between that and the fact that the Lord showed his hands and his side to Thomas. And those in the coming day, that Thomas is a type of the remnant, they are going to see him
as the one whose blood was shed for them too.
Wasn't it in Luke that they thought they saw a spirit? Upon that thought, there's much unbelief in Christendom, the denial that the Lord arose bodily. There is that which teaches that his spirit rose or went to heaven, but that his body just was taken off and disappeared. But in Luke, they had to see it was the Lord in the same body that had been with them. And the nail marks were just where they were put at the cross, at his hands and his feet. Well, in John's gospel, it's a matter of peace be unto you because his shed blood was for our sins. It's a question in one gospel as to his personal resurrection. And in the other, it's the question of, did he come back as having wrought the atonement? Was his precious blood, was there a sign in his body that precious blood flowed from his wounded side? Yes, in John's gospel we get that. I've enjoyed that for a long time, I believe. It's been very precious to my own heart.
That helps to answer a question we had this morning, Thomas. That's very nice. There's another thing very important here in this 39th verse. For our comfort, it goes on and says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. God is very emphatic that he's risen and has a body. But one characteristic is different. It doesn't say a thing about blood. His blood had been shed. But he has flesh and bones. Now if we go to Ephesians 5, we see the same thing in connection with the church. And it's very comforting to see that. Let's go to Ephesians 5 just to notice it. Verse 29 of Ephesians 5, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. No mention of spirit. We're united in the same body. And when we arrive there, we'll have a resurrected body like his. Life in the spirit, surely, but not the blood pump that we have now, but a life which is eternal, a life that we have right now, but we lack that new body. But it will be this body, and it'll be your body, changed and made unto his own, like his own body of glory, flesh and bone.
A dear brother who has been now a long time with the Lord Jesus made a remark once that has been very helpful to me, and I'd like to pass it on. And here was his remark. He said, when we consider the resurrection state, let's not get ever very far from Christ. There are a number of questions that come to our minds as to the spirit body, the body that is characterized by spirit life and not life in relation to blood. There are many questions that come to our minds, and I found it very helpful to my own heart to remember this brother's remarks. He said, God has given us information in his word. He has not given us all the answers to our questions, but we should never get very far in our thoughts from what God has revealed about the Lord Jesus in resurrection. So if a question arises, let's go back to the person of Christ in resurrection and see what God has to say about him in resurrection, and then just rest there and not go any further in our minds. Well, that comment by this dear brother has been a stabilizing thing for my own thoughts. Just come back to the person of Christ, see what God has said about him, and then just leave the rest.
Going on here, we see that there's a capability of eating and drinking in that new body, and just leave that too. I appreciate those remarks. And then we see the blessed Lord saying in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Now he lists there in those three classes, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all the scriptures that they had at that time. And he says, they concern me. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament and the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, Corinthians tells us. And that liberty is the intelligence to go back, based on the New Testament, to understand the Old Testament. So we can go back now with the light of the New Testament. We passed over, perhaps rapidly, the 23rd chapter where the veil was rent. But God has come out in full light now, and the full revelation we have here in this book to go back and find Christ in all the Old Testament scriptures and hear what a wonderful revelation they got. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now he has sent the Spirit of God to do the same thing. Man is really a wonderful creation and morally created for God to communicate with us. And it's God's joy to do it, and we certainly ought to be interested in using the intelligence, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, as we heard yesterday, to enjoy God's thoughts about all these things.
I believe here, we might say, we're on resurrection ground. We find the opened understanding. The natural man understandeth not the things that be of God. But here we have an open understanding. We go to John 20, you find he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Well, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So again, then, do we have his breathing on them, and in the case of the imparting of the resurrection life. And then in Acts 1, you have, "And ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." I haven't quoted it quite right. And here we have the promise of the Father, same thing. We're in resurrection life, that understanding, that we might understand the scriptures, but not by the natural man. Have the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and show them unto us.
That 32nd verse, the burning heart is in connection with the Word of God revealed in the Old Testament. I was thinking, the beauty of the Lord's ministering to those two. He didn't immediately reveal who he was. He began to take the scriptures and bind their hopes to what had been already forever settled in heaven. The determinant counsel of God had been performed, and that word was what they needed to rest their souls upon. Once their hearts have burned with the knowledge he brings forth from those scriptures, he reveals himself. And it's the same in this verse, isn't it? The 44th through the 46th and 47th. He's binding the hearts to the word that had before been written and now performed, and himself the object for the heart, that blessed counsel having been accomplished.
We see grace again in that 47th verse, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, the very place where he was crucified. There, the wondrous message of salvation is to begin.
Then he says, ye are witnesses of these things, that the souls to whom he was talking, and the day of grace has gone on. Now we can say that we are set here to be witnesses to the resurrection of Christ and to preach this repentance and remission of sins among all nations. How thankful we are that God has tarried some 1950 odd years since this event, announcing that good news, and it's right come through over the other side of the world and still bringing into the blessing. And then we find the promise of the Father here was spoken about. The Holy Spirit coming down, they were to wait and to receive that Holy Spirit in the same city that had crucified the Savior. Oh, what grace, as has already been said. And then he rises up, he goes. It was necessary for him to go, to serve us there, and to send back the Spirit to gather here. And the Spirit has come. And then what do they find in the end of the chapter? It says, they worship him. That's what we can do now. And that's what we will do if these precious things of Christ and his work get into our hearts and souls. We will worship him. And there will be great joy at the divine center. Jerusalem was the geographical place, but it ends up at the temple, which is a picture of where the Lord is today. It was his house then. He is everything now. So the chapter ends up, they were continually, not as our brothers stressed, just once or twice a week, having the Word of God before us to praise him, and once, especially on the Lord's Day. No, continually at that divine center, praising and blessing God. And that's what we ought to do, just go on in spite of whatever comes amongst brethren or amongst whole Christendom or the nations of the world. There is a provision for us today to be gathered where the Lord is the divine center, and to have something of praise and worship and blessing to offer up to God continually.
What is the thought in that he led them out as far as Bethany and was parted from them there?
You tell us, Bob.
I'm asking questions.
Is not Bethany the place where the Lord is going to come back again? The Mount of Olives. His feet are going to stand there when he comes back to bless.
I've heard it's a figure of the church, but maybe I don't know for sure.
They're thinking we find the Lord in service down here. But he's gone back to the glory, and he is there on high on our behalf, still serving. If we could go to 1 Corinthians 15, oh, I like this verse so much. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Christ was in service down here. He's our great high priest on high, service and intercession for us. And he will remain a man in the glory forever. That he might be with us, that we might be with him. We find in Exodus 21, the Hebrew servant, he shall serve him forever.
This comes to mind the meaning, one meaning of Bethany, to further try to answer the question. I believe it means house of bread. That's one meaning for it. In that sense, it is a type of the assembly where we can be fed. I believe the gospel is always intended to bring us to the assembly where we can be fed and nourished and cared for.
One of the key words in Luke's gospel is grace. And we heard this afternoon that the grace of God has been shown in the coming down into this world of the Son of God. And that's the way the gospel begins. Christ come down, born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger. And now we have a man going up. And he's gone up with his hands uplifted in blessing. And it was also pointed out that that's the thought of grace, is God dispensing blessing, God giving and giving and giving again. And so the gospel of grace ends with Christ as the blesser, ascending up into heaven, the man now in the glory, blessing his people, ascending from that place which is the house of bread, the place where he feeds and blesses his own. What grace!
This gospel ends with God. I have checked into this, and it appears in the better translations that the word amen is not present. So as far as I know, this is the only book of the Bible that ends with God. And it's quite a little study just to think about that. I don't know exactly why, but it might be subject for a whole new conference to consider that here's a book that ends with God, and then in Hebrews we have a book that begins with God.
One little thought about that name Bethany is what you were saying, brother. There were three that testified in that place to what is to take place in the church of God. There was Lazarus as a witness of resurrection. There was Martha as a testimony to servers. At this point, correct servers that the Lord approved of. Then there was Mary as the worshiper. That belongs to the assembly, doesn't it?
Number 320.